Morning. Jesus Christ is still an enigma to many people. Every Christmas we get these historical documentaries, maybe on the History Channel or perhaps in the newspapers, saying, you know, who is Jesus? You know, perhaps Time magazine had something on Jesus last year. But the Bible is very, very clear about who Jesus is, but the world is not clear. The world is confused. And perhaps even as Christians, we too think we know, but there's a lot of things that maybe it's so familiar that we've just assumed that we've got it when we don't. Why does it matter? It matters because it's a matter of salvation. The message of Jesus coming into this world is a message of salvation for the world. And if we are wrong about who Jesus is, we have the potential to lose out on the great purpose of him coming, which is to come into relationship with God for all eternity. It really is that important. And it's really easy to go astray. It was Francis Schaeffer who said that the word Jesus is meaningless. This is a Christian teacher, famous Christian teacher, who particularly gathered people in his home, and skeptics and Christians who just wanted to go deeper. And he said, the word Jesus is meaningless unless you understand it in the context of the big story of the Bible. We can make Jesus into whatever we want him to be, especially at Christmas time. And I don't know if you're the sort of person that likes to ask questions. I am. You know, when I was a late developer, which meant I was about 16 before the lights switched on for me. And when I was at university, I had a reputation for always having my hand up in the class. The lecture would come to an end, and any questions, and I'd be there. Any questions? I just wanted to get my money's worth. And then I would knock on the lecturer's door. I've got a question. I've got a question for you. I've got a question. And you know, as a pastor, I'm still like that. This week, I've been asking questions about the birth of Jesus. I've been learning things that I've never learned before. And it's blown my mind. And I got a little check in my spirit. Don't give it all on Sunday morning. Save it. Space it out. Maybe next week. Maybe Christmas Eve, maybe Christmas Day. I'll give you one phrase that blew my mind. Do you know that the questions about the birth of Jesus, there was no one in the early church that said, oh yeah, yeah, I understand that. Oh yeah, I've got that sorted. Yep, box ticking. Yeah, yeah, I've got that sorted. Do you know it was for hundreds of years that they discussed, the finest minds, the most devout Christians, for hundreds of years, asked questions about what it meant for Jesus Christ to be born. Hundreds of years. If you're coming into the Christmas season saying, yeah, I've got that sorted. Yeah, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Nothing more to explore here. Old news. Then you haven't opened your eyes. Do you know that this morning as we gather, there's people who are suffering terribly. They've had weeks of tremendous stress and pain and suffering and grief and loss. There's people who are confused about whether God is a God of love or a God of the opposite of that? Do these questions matter? Of what kind of God he is? He has tremendous practical implications for our everyday life about who we think God is and who we think God is in the person of his son, Jesus. And whether his coming actually made any difference at all. Is our world in need of rescue today? As you look at the people who are influencing, the people who are leading, can we really say that the government on their shoulders is a good thing? Or do we need a wonderful counselor? Do we need an intervention of a mighty God? Do we need someone with an eternal perspective? And do we need someone who can give us true peace? Did it make any difference that Jesus was born? Did it make any difference whether he was God and man, or whether he was man and not God, or whether he was God and not man? See, I told you I wouldn't go too deep this morning. But that's what I was thinking about. Why did it matter? Why did God have to become human? And why does it matter that Jesus really was fully human? Why does it matter that Jesus had a mind with choices to obey or disobey? Why does it matter that Jesus got tired, that he got hungry, that he got hurt by his friends, that he got misunderstood? Why does it matter that Jesus had a real mind, he had real emotions, he had a real soul, that he was tested and tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin? Why does it matter? And this man called Gregory, round about the time of the Council of Chalcedon, said something very short but very profound. And this is what he said: that which is not assumed is not healed. That which is not assumed is not healed. And what he meant by that was that if God did not take on humanity, if God did not become a human being, then human beings have not been rescued. If God did not become a human beings cannot be saved. If God did not become a human beings cannot be healed. If God became a half-human, then we have a half-rescue. But God became a full human without losing any of his divinity. Did you hear that? He became a full human being without losing any of his divinity. What that means is that the God is in the womb. See these pictures, don't you, with modern pictures of a fetus growing in a womb? That's God in there. Is that amazing? Think about a grave, a tomb. That's God in there. God was in the womb. God was in the tomb. What kind of God is this that was in the womb and in the tomb? And what was he doing? And why did he come? Let's read what the angel said about this. I asked someone this week, what are your questions about Christmas? He says, why all these angels? We don't hear much about angels, and then they're everywhere. What is an angel? An angel is someone sent with a message. Hebrews 1 tells us that they are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. What else does Hebrews 1 say? It says that the Son of God is so much greater than the angels. So let's not focus on the angels. But let's listen to what the angels said. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And it's not going to come on the screen behind me, I don't think. But let's just listen to what Luke's gospel says about the key questions about Christmas. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word of God will ever fail. And I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. So what's so special about the birth of Jesus? What's so special about the birth of Jesus? It was announced by angels. It was foretold by prophets. He had a very common name, Jesus. You know, Jesus was a bit like John Smith in the first century. Do you know that? It was one of the most commonest names, Jesus. That was his human name, Jesus. But he was no ordinary person, because he had a biological mother, Mary, but he had no biological father. He was conceived by the power of God in the womb of Mary. No biological father. There's a rude word for someone who has no father. And that's what they used to call Jesus. Sometimes the translation is too polite. In John 8, they said, "Where is your father?" "Jesus." "We know that it's not Joseph." Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." When his parents found him in the temple, he said, "I had to be in my father's house." He said to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Pretty special stuff going on there. But a very special child. Virgin birth. No biological father. So who is he? And in this reading, we have three answers to that question. And we can think about that this week, what these three words mean. To say he's a savior, he's a ruler, and he's the Son of God. So first of all, in verse 31, the angel said to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Although it was the commonest name in the first century, it actually means Yahweh is salvation. It means God saves. It's the name for Joshua in the Old Testament. And in Matthew's gospel, this is explained a bit more. The angel said to Joseph, "Mary is to give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." So the first question we have to ask is, have we understood God's salvation, which comes through the birth of this child? God's salvation, yes, is about forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, but it's so much bigger than that. In Romans chapter 8, it says that human beings need to be set free before the whole of creation is set free. I knew that I had to get some hymns in this morning, so I'm going to give you this one. "No more let sins and sorrows grow." This is called Name That Tune, by the way. "No more let sins and sorrows grow." Do you know which carol that is? Okay, this is a verse we don't sing very often. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." Which carol is that? Thank you. It's "Joy to the World." Why is this carol about the birth of Jesus talking about thorns and thistles? It's because it's speaking about the fall. It's speaking about Genesis 3. It's speaking about when human beings rebelled against God, which had consequences for the whole earth. But what else do we know from Genesis 3? That there was a promise given, is what God said to the serpent, to the devil. He said that, or said to Eve, he said, I'll read it. Genesis 3:15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers.'" Who's the offspring of Eve? That's all of us. Then it speaks about a person. "He will crush Satan's head, and Satan will strike his heel." Who's that speaking about? The offspring of Eve. It's speaking about a human being through which God will defeat Satan. So at the very moment when the judgment comes upon Adam and Eve and they are exiled from God, a promise is given that another woman is going to give birth. And through her child, the decay will be reversed. No more thorns and thistles grow. Or infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. This is the comprehensive salvation which comes through Jesus, who came to save us from our sins. And that's why we see the word Jesus and Christ together. We see that particularly in Matthew's gospel. Jesus, who is the promised deliverer, the Messiah. And now the angel is saying to Eve, to Mary, that this baby is a descendant of King David. The Lord God will give him the throne of his human descendant David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. I mean, even that blows my mind. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, because God is reigning forever and ever and ever. You know Handel's Messiah? Forever, forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's not just some snapshot in time. It's forever. Because the one who's sitting on the throne is going to bring in this great deliverance. He's going to bring in God's rule, which was subverted by the fall of Adam and Eve. But that's going to be reversed. And that's Jesus comes and he takes authority. He takes authority over creation. He stills the wind and the waves. He takes authority over sickness. He drives out demons. He forgives sins. He raises the dead. This is the King that is spoken of. This is the Messiah that is prophesied. And this is who this baby is. But let's not miss the most important point of all. Most important point of all is that he is Son of God. He's Son of God. We can miss all that at Christmas time. He is the Son of the Most High. That's not just some title which was sometimes given to people in the Old Testament. Israel was known as the Son of God. David, King David, was sometimes known as the Son of God. But John's gospel makes it crystal clear that we are not talking about that kind of sonship. The Word became flesh. What is the Word? The Word is the second person of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Have you grasped that? The one who is in Mary's womb never had a beginning, was always there from the beginning of time. In fact, all things were made through him. Does that change your prayer life? We say that to pray in the name of Jesus is very important. At the end of our prayers, to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because he is so incredibly powerful. And he's also the one who has brought us to God. He's our mediator. But when you're praying to God through Jesus, just get into your mind that he was there at the very beginning. sometimes we just have to wonder and worship with this because we just can't take it in. I don't think we're meant to say, I've got that fully grasped. Maybe you're doubting this morning. Maybe you're struggling in your faith because you can't make sense of life. I'm not sure that we're supposed to make sense of life in its totality, because there are some things that we go through that you just can't understand, especially suffering. And we can't understand God completely either. That's why we're called to have faith and to trust Him and to worship Him and to obey Him and to adore Him, even though we can't understand Him. But Jesus is eternal. He is the one who's in this really close relationship with God. And why is it crucial that we hold on to the fact that this baby is God, fully God and fully human? Because human beings cannot save anybody. You know that from your own life. There are situations that are just so big, it needs an intervention from God for a change to come. And if Jesus was just a very special human being, that wouldn't be much hope at all. Because every human being that has ever existed before Jesus failed, even the very best ones, like Abraham and David and Moses. But this is no ordinary human being. Fully human, yes, but also fully God. And that gives us tremendous hope. Because in Isaiah says, I alone am the Savior. In Ezekiel, I myself will come and shepherd my people. And the God in Jesus is absolutely crucial. He is a Savior. He is a ruler. He is a Son of God. Why did He come? Why did He become human? I've answered that throughout my message today. But the most important question, the most important answer is, He came to heal. He came to heal and to restore. He came to heal the human, and He came to heal all of creation. And how did He do it? He did it by becoming a human. Because if He had not become a human, He could not represent us. See, Jesus had to succeed where Adam had failed. Jesus, the second Adam, was completely obedient. When we read Philippians, which I'll preach on next week, God became human and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The will of Jesus was a free will. But every single decision He chose to align with Father God. And that's great news. Because when He died on the cross, He was a perfect sacrifice. The totally righteous one died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. 1 Peter. The totally obedient one for just Romans 5:19, for just as through the obedience of the one man the many were lost. That's Adam. Through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. He became our representative. He became our substitute. He died in our place. He needed to be the perfect Lamb of God. He was fully human. He was fully God. And he came to remake us, to rescue us, to restore us, to reconcile us, to remake us, to change our selfishness into selflessness. To conform us into that original perfect image of God. Romans 8:29. So how should we respond to this message? How should we respond to this message? How should we respond to this good news? Receive the truth and you will be set free. The truth will set you free. Perhaps you're living with fear this week. Some people are even fearful of death itself. You have nothing to fear if you believe this message. Hebrews 2:14, since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For this reason, he had to become like them. To receive this truth, and you can be set free from all fear and the ultimate fear of death. Receive this truth, and you can be changed. Do you want to change? You can be changed. Because he came to forgive you and then to remake you. He's got the power to do that if you trust in him. But how does it work? Yes, we need to have some kind of understanding, but not I've got it all wrapped up understanding. The understanding that we need is that God's word is true and that I'm going to believe it even if I don't understand it. So do you think Mary understood what the angel said to her? Not in a million years. But how did she respond? She said, I am the Lord's servant. Humility, submission, trust. May your word to me be fulfilled. Is God speaking to you this morning, giving you good news that will set you free? And what you have to do is to trust God's word and receive his grace. The angel said to Mary, grace to you. You are highly favored. And I want to say to you this morning, you are highly favored. Because there are many people in Inverness this morning who are still in bed and don't know anything about what you're hearing this morning. You're highly favored. Grace to you. But will you receive it? Will you trust in his word? And will you receive all the potential that's behind that word? And will you rejoice if you've already received it? If you've already trusted in it, are you trusting? Is your trusting leading to a rejoicing, even amongst all the difficulties of this world. When Mary woke up the next morning, all her problems had not disappeared. In fact, they'd multiplied, hadn't they? Her life just got so much harder after that visit from the angel. But how did she respond? My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Is that going to be our response this December? Comfort, comfort my people. God wants to comfort you. But even as you're being comforted, you can be rejoicing in the one who overcame death forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news. We don't understand it, but we understand it a little. Help us to receive it, to trust, and to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.